2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Bible says, "For thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endure, but out of them all the Lord deliver me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So tonight our study, like I say, we're on page 30 here if you'll look. There are going to be some names that you recognize. There's going to be some accomplishments by some of them that have affected us or have provided something for us. Most of us have heard of Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, John Wycliffe. You've heard those names, right? Yes. But I want to remind you that all these guys are reformers. And not to put the Baptist name out there, but the Baptists were never reformers. And what reformers are, we'll look at it a little bit better later on, are protesters against some of the doctrines of the Catholic Church. Okay? We have followed kind of the Catholic Church pretty much as a whole, but now we're getting to a point to where even the Catholic Church is going to have a lack of growth or a lack of progress that they've had, because there's going to be those that oppose them, but it comes from within. It's not going to be what we would call a scriptural church. It's going to be from the church from within. So Paul, in these verses we read, he says that you'll fully know my doctrine. And Paul never taught infant baptism, never taught baptismal regeneration, never taught purgatory, never taught none of these things that we see, never taught the fact that man shouldn't have a Bible to read, because he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. He would not restrict or withhold the word of God from somebody. He wanted to tell them the word of God. So a lot of things that we've been looking at, and we come here tonight, and you can look on your book here, it's the 15th, 16th, and 17th century. And we'll read it to give you maybe a better understanding, are among the most eventful in all world history, especially as true in Christian history. There was almost a continual revolution inside the Catholic Church, both Roman and Greek, seeking a reformation. This awakening of a long dormant conscience and desire for genuine reformation really began in the 13th century, or possibly even a little earlier than that. History certainly seems to indicate it. Now, why would you not look at the scriptural church or the Baptist denomination, the Anabaptist, the Dontists? Why would you not look at them as reformers? They didn't have to reform from anything. They were staying true to the doctrines. Now again, there's no perfect church. Okay? Remember that. There's no perfect church, but there is a perfect gospel. There is a perfect unity of the church. And even though maybe you might get a little twisted on the, I call it the lesser important doctrines, but salvation, baptism not saving, Lord's Supper being done in remembrance, and baptism after salvation, you know, and the Bible being our inspired word, our thing for our faith, those are the key or core ones. Not whether you have six deacons or two deacons or
whatever you may pick is, you know, whatever. Like I told you, the church I was raised in had 24 deacons. They rotated 12 and 12. 12 would be on, I can't remember the time frame, I think it was 18 months. And then they would rotate out. So then, Miss Barbara, they figured out that they didn't need to rotate all 12 of them because the 12 that had been there took all the stuff that was going on and the knowledge, Brother Paul, of all the stuff that was going on, and they removed that and put all 12 new guys, and they had to find out what was going on again. So they started doing six and six. So, but they still kept the same rotation. That way, the six that were there could tell the other six, oh, here's what's been going on. Those are just methodologies. So these men of the Reformation, most, and I think just about all of them you would call, are Protestant. Now, when you go into the military today, they will ask you if you are Catholic, Protestant, or Baptist, or other. Now, they may have changed that. When Miles went in as a Marine, they asked him that question three times. He kept telling them Baptist. And finally, they put Baptist on his dog tags. So we still get a little pushback. Now, as we study this, you would think these reformers, Brother Lee, are going to protest against some of the things of the Catholic Church, and it would be good for the scriptural church, right? Doesn't really turn out that way. Not until like late 1700s or early 1800s did it even start getting better at all. And we'll, like I say, we'll look at that. That's in the future. I don't know whether we'll get there tonight. Probably not. Okay, so on your map, this will give you kind of a preview. You don't even have to fold it out. Just look at that period of time there, 15, 16, and 17. We see these guys, Wycliffe, Huss, Zwilligi, and I'm sure I'm butchering his name, Savonarola, Luther. We see these guys, and we see on your map, you see the Greek Catholic Church at the top, right? And the Roman Catholic Church at the bottom, the gray lines. These men show up before this. But after this, you're going to see that the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Congregational Church, and the Church of England and the Methodists start popping up. And it's going to be because of those reformers, those guys that are Protestant, those protesters of the Catholic Church. Okay? Any questions? Trying to lay that out. That's information that if you get that kind of messed up, you won't be able to figure out what we're talking about later on. Okay? Now, these men that we're going to talk about, I'm going to say this. I'm sure they were good guys. I'm sure they were good guys. And some of them may have been right on salvation. I don't know. I haven't checked them all out, but I do know this. They still held on to some of the Catholic tenets, and we'll get to that later on too. Okay? Look at number 2 here on page 30. He said, let's go back a little bit. And I want you to think about all the stuff that we studied about the doctrines that the Catholic Church implemented in their church, how many people were martyred, and I'm just giving you the ESPN highlight version of this. It says over on page 31 in bold print, there was probably not one solitary unmarred doctrine of the New Testament retained in its original purity. Okay? Now, number 3, prior to this great Reformation, a number of noted characters who rebelled against the awful extremes of the Catholic and earnestly sought to remain loyal to the Bible, but their bloody trail was about all that was left of them. Now, there had been people that had come up against the Catholic Church, and some of them were scriptural churches, but they were mostly on the run to start with. But there were people that opposed and said, hey, this is not right. But when they did, the Catholic Church would squash it. Crush it, put it out of its way. Now let's get to our first character there on number 4. Man that lived in England. Notice he's from England, okay? And his name is John Wycliffe. He was the first of brave fellows who had courage to attempt a real reformation inside the Catholic Church. They called him the morning star of the Reformation. Okay? So, got to turn the page here. In case there's any good notes on here, Brother Lee, I might miss them, okay? I don't want to miss them. This John Wycliffe was a scholar, philosopher, theologian, and he was a Bible translator. He was also a priest, and here we see him known as a reformer. So what would promote this guy to be a good reformer? Him being a Bible translator. That makes sense, doesn't it, Brother Bill? He's translating the Bible, and he's seeing what it really says. He's probably not seeing anything of the Catholic faith in which he is a priest. Okay? So then he probably starts asking questions of Priest Bob or Priest Joe over and say, hey, did you see what the Bible said about that? I mean, we're doing this and it's, can you just kind of get the picture? In other words, they seen errors in what they were practicing and they started pushing. And this guy's the first one. It says there in that second paragraph under number 4, it would really require some volumes to contain anything like an adequate history of John Wycliffe. He was hated, fearfully hated, by the leaders of the Catholic hierarchy. His life was persistently sought. He finally died of paralysis, but years later, now this is, shows you the heart of some of those in the Catholic Church in that day was so great that so great was the Catholic hatred. His bones were dug and burned, his ashes scattered upon the waters. That's pretty serious, ain't it, Brother Lee? I mean, he's dead and gone, but hey, we still like, get him up there. Let's burn it. Let's scatter. Let's just completely do away with this guy. Okay? So, again, he exposed some of their false doctrines. And then we come to this John Huss here. He was another of the, what we would call a reformer. And it says that he was from Bohemia. Okay, he was in Bohemia, and he had taken what John Wycliffe had started, and he kind of continued it. In other words, John Wycliffe died, and he could have kept it going. Now, look at the birth dates. Okay, Wycliffe died in when? 1384. This guy was born in 1373, so there's a space there where he was alive, but probably didn't have any young. But he picked it back up, okay? Now, not a lot is known as far as his life, other than the fact that he aroused fear and hatred and opposition, which resulted in him being burnt at the stake, a martyr among his own people. So it says there in number 6, next to John Huss of Bohemia. Now remember, we were in England and then Bohemia. And then we come to this next guy here. He's from Italy on page 32. Somebody want to pronounce that? Just throw it out there. Y'all are going to leave that to me, right? Savonarola. Savonarola. We'll say it that way. He was born in 1452. So still, The dates are not that close together. You're going to notice here towards the end, they're going to get closer together. These births and death dates of these guys are going to get closer. Because why? There's a building fire, Brother Bill. There's a building fire. And there's going to be a guy that we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. And you're going to recognize his name. But he's going to, as you will, he's going to hit the nail on the head. He's going to blow this whole thing up. Okay? But we ain't got to him yet. But this guy, Sarah Vonarola, he too was burnt at the stake. And he was a devout Catholic. Says it found the leaders of his people to Italy. He was mighty, eloquent, succeeded in awakening some conscience and securing a considerable following. In other words, he didn't just rail against the Catholic Church. He got some people to follow him. Now in that next paragraph, right before 7, says, but he
was contending against a mighty organization, and their existence demanded that they fight the Reformation. So Savonarola must die. Okay, so he died too. He burnt the stake. We said that earlier. Now, the next guy, I'm not even going to, well, I will, but it won't be good. Zwingli. Okay, this is another guy. He was born before the Savonarola died. He lived to 1484. He died before him, from 1531 is when he died. So again, though, Brother Lee, he's just continuing the march. Now, I don't know how many other names are out there that their lives got squished and didn't even come to recognition, Miss Barb. But I'm guessing that in all this, there were some of these people that were on this Reformation train that got kicked off the train, if you want to say, by the Catholic Church, and we don't even get to hear their names. Now, these guys that we see, they were, I don't know whether you call it smart or not, but they got a following before they actually started going public. And I don't think they went public so that they could let everybody know, but I think they gained people that understood their complaint or their concern about the doctrines of the Catholic Church. Next, we see here in the next paragraph there, the spirit of Reformation was now beginning to fill the whole world. Look where Zwingli is from, Switzerland. So we got England, Switzerland, Bohemia, Italy. We're covering almost the whole European continent, right? Now, let's go to the next guy. How many of y'all have heard of Martin Luther? What do you know about Martin Luther without even thinking?
Started a Lutheran church, I guess.
Started a Lutheran church. Is that a good thing, bad thing, Brother Bill?
I can't remember much about their doctrine.
All right. Okay. Do you think that Martin Luther would persecute real Christians? Don't answer that question. I don't think he necessarily would, but we'll find out later on that the Lutheran church did persecute the true church and other denominations. Like I say, that's where we're going. Martin Luther, he hits the nail on the head. He is the guy that really woke everybody up. And how did he do that? I look like a pretty calm guy, Brother Paul. Don't I? But I have a bad talent. If I want to cause some trouble with somebody, I know how to make them just stirred up just in an instant. I've had it since I was a kid. I don't even want to use it, but I'm good at it. Okay? And it's not something really to brag about, Brother Bill. But if you put me just like in a football game, I could be the one guy that could figure out how to do or say something, just boom, boom, and have everybody just riled up just like that. What did Martin Luther do? He took a thesis that he had. Now, he's a professor. He's from Germany. And he took 95 theses, wrote it on a piece of paper, walked up to a Catholic church in Germany, took a hammer and a nail, and boom, 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 boom. Nailed it to the Catholic Church door. That don't sound too bad, does it? Now, he'd already built a reputation as someone that was railing against the doctrines of the Catholic Church. Very quickly, Brother Paul, they take those 96 or 95 theses, not the Catholic Church, and they go and make copies of it, bring his back, put it on the door, and they start passing them out everywhere. Thus, we really see here the fire. It's not just embers. It's not just sparks. It's full-blown fire. It's out of control. Now, we're going to see that this will cause nations to change hands. This will cause a lot of major things. We won't go into those historical events, but we'll see a couple of them here. Now, Martin Luther, his main two things that he seen, and the first one, I'd have to agree with him. I agree with both of them. But his main two complaints was that man should seek repentance and faith alone, not work saves. That sounds good, right? That's his first one. The second one was something you'll have to remember what we talked about. He was against indulgences. Anybody remember what indulgences was? Or is? Brother Bill, I've sinned this week. Can I give you $20 to pay my way? You forgive me my sins, I'll give you a $20 bill. I don't think you can forgive me. Remember what the indulgences is now? It's kind of paying your way. And if you had somebody that they said was in purgatory and it's going to cost $20,000, Brother Paul, to pay him out, family's got to come up with it. The church will send you, say, here's how much it's going to pay, cost to bail him out and get him on up. Now, we laugh at that, but that's still true today, folks. But he nailed those things up against that Catholic Church, and this thing blew up. And it went crazy. And it became the battle cry for these, what we would now call the Reformation or these reformers. Okay, number 9, page 33. I want to read this because this will give, a pretty good understanding. So Martin Luther, after many hard fought battles with the leaders of Catholicism and aided by, why do I always get the words that are hard to pronounce? Melanchthon and other prominent Germans became the founder in 1520 or about then of an entirely new Christian organization. And Brother Bill said it, now known as the Lutheran Church, which very soon became what? The Church of, what does it say, Miss Barb?
Germany.
So what does that mean that they're following in the footsteps of Catholic Church doing? They want their religion in the government. In other words, it becomes the church of the government. Now, you're going to find this in America. I don't know, have any of y'all ever read about some of the religious struggles that's going on in America when we first come over here? Any of y'all read about it? Raise your hand. What do you think about it, Miss Gladys? It's some pretty rough stuff, wasn't it? I mean, we got Presbyterian, we got Lutheran Church, we got the congregational churches beating our brethren because they would not have their children baptized as infants. You say, I thought that's just a Catholic church. No, no. We're going to see this all unfold. This just opens up a whole new front of persecution, okay? Now, going on and reading this was the first of the new organizations to come directly out of and renounce all allegiance to the Catholic Mother Church, as she is called, and continue to live thereafter. And that's on your map. That's what you're going to see. You see the Lutheran Church come first, and then you see the dates for the others. Number 10. Skipping now for a little while, the Church of England, which comes next to the Lutheran Church in its beginnings, we will follow a little while the Reformation on the continent. From 1509 to 1564, there lived another of the greatest of the reformers. This was John Calvin. Now, how many of y'all know what church he started? Don't look. Anybody? Brother Bill, you're right on Martin Luther. Of course, he has his name in his. John Calvin doesn't. Would you say it's a Calvinism church? That's not the name of it, though, is it? You looked, didn't you? All right, and just as a general landscape, I'd say the Presbyterian denomination folks is pretty closely, is as closely aligned to our doctrine of faith as most other denominations. They're not like ours, and we'll get into some of that stuff later on because I don't want to get those wires crossed. But they are closer than any, but they still have some doctrines in there that are totally false and totally wrong. Okay? But that's where John Calvin, but what is John Calvin known for? What would you say John Calvin is known for, Brother Bill? Would you say the Calvinism movement? I'm trying to force an answer out of you. But you know, I don't think that John Calvin was a Calvinist. He's got a quote, and I'm probably going to mess this quote up. But faith alone saves, but faith is never alone. In other words, there's works. But faith alone saves, but faith is never alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. That's what it is. Faith alone saves, but faith alone, I've got it messed up. I don't have it written down, so I'm just messing that up. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is never alone. That's it. I did have it written down. I just forgot about it. So we hear about these guys, and he was the founder of the Presbyterian Church, some say, but it also says here in our reading here that maybe this Zwingli may have had a hand in it too. Okay? So we can't say that now. What was the first country that made them their church? Trivia question. Well, we'll find the answer. It's not a trivia question. England? Nope.
I thought
I give you this is a redundant answer, but the Church of England become the first Church of England, and it's not the Presbyterian denomination. Scotland was the first. Yeah, you were on the Big Isle. Okay, so we're starting to put some pieces of information here together, guys. That will be good. Right in the middle of page 33, where it says Calvin. I'll just read from the top. That way, I won't lose you. Is accredited founder of the Presbyterian Church. Some of the historians, however, give that credit to Zwingli, but the strongest evidence seems to favor Calvin. Unquestionably, the work of Zwingli, as well as that of Luther, had made much easier the work of Calvin. So in 1541, that seems to be the year, just 11 years after the founding of the Lutheran, by Luther, of the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church came into existence. It too, in the case of the Lutherans, was led by a Reformed Catholic priest, or at least official. These six, and it's the guys that we just talked about, they're great leaders in their great battles for the Reformation, struck Catholicism a staggering blow. Now, Catholic faith, and I don't think you can count Muslim, but it's the largest Christian denomination still today, or in the world today. Okay? I'm not going to argue that. But had they not been dealt this blow here, I'm not sure that there would be any denomination that would even rival it today. So, but anyway, we're moving on. Number 11. In 1560, 19 years after Calvin's first organization in Geneva, Switzerland, John Knox, a disciple of Calvin, established the first Presbyterian church in Scotland, and just 32 years later, in 1592, the Presbyterian became the state church of Scotland. Okay? Straightforward information. Number 12. I'll read this and I'll give you kind of my commentary. During all these hard struggles for Reformation, continuous and valuable aid was given to the Reformers by many Anabaptists. Interesting, right? And or whatever other name they bore, hoping for some relief from their own bitter lot, they came out of their hiding place and fought bravely with the reformers, but they were doomed to a fearful disappointment. They were from now on to have two additional persecuting enemies. Both the Lutheran and Presbyterian Church brought out of their Catholic mother many of her evils, among them her idea of state church. They soon became established churches. Both were soon in persecuting business, failing little, if any, short of their Catholic mother. Now, you can read different historical accounts, like in the Fox's Books of Martyr, and I can't remember the other name of the other book. A lot of the Spanish Inquisition, you've heard of the Spanish Inquisition, right? Some of the battles were based on these Catholic factions and these other church factions warring against each other. And when you add into that mixture Germany or Italy or whoever it is having, whether it's the Catholic Church or Lutheran Church, as their state church, so then you added the religious and the governmental forces fighting against another. Well, some of the Anabaptists thought that, you know, they've protested against the Catholic Church, so they helped them. And you can read stories about that. But in the end, once they won their battles, they went back to persecuting them. And like I said, some of the stories that I've read are long and drawn out through some of the forest in Germany and all across the European continent, some of the hard, harsh battles. So I got written down here, hope of ease persecution for the true church, not true. So instead of having two fronts or three fronts, now they have a fourth front that they're being persecuted on. The first front is pagans of the world. We will always be persecuted by pagans in the world. Not all of them, but there'll be pagans that will persecute Christians. And that can be true in the United States or anywhere across the world. And those are just ungodly people. In this account, they were still being persecuted by Jews, which that loses in the news because it's not the big story. Not the big story because Christianity's moved away from Israel, moved away from Jerusalem. There's probably still some lingering embers of the Christian church, but they probably still are being persecuted, but not with the heat and the tenacity that we're seeing in the European front and then probably in Asia or Asia Minor. Third front, the Catholic Church. We've talked about that well, and here we see our fourth new front, and it's the new established churches. Okay? So we come here to this point here, and I guess it'd be a good place to stop. Amen? No, you want me to keep going? I think it would be good to stop right here.